It's good to see everyone here today. We're truly thankful for the opportunity that God has afforded us to be in His house. It's a heaven-bought, blood-bought privilege. And I'm thankful that we live in a land that still allows us to gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I hope that we always have that. We're so thankful for our visitors that are with us today, and make them feel welcome. We are glad that you're here. And the Bible says in one place, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go even unto the house of the Lord. We ask that you remember the many prayer requests that have been made. Those that are sick and afflicted, those today that have problems and troubles and strifes, all kinds of things going on in their lives. You know, as we sang that last song, I thought, Lord, you are. Jesus, you are Lord over all. You've got this whole thing in your hands. And you know, one of these days, we're going to hear a trumpet blast. And I want you to know that there's going to be a parting of the eastern sky, and everyone shall see him. Everyone shall behold him. There'll be nobody that will be in doubt as to who that it is. For those that are redeemed, it'll be a day of rejoicing like we've never known before. For those that are not saved, that are not redeemed, it will be a terrible day of judgment. And that's why that we're here today. That's why that we gather together. That's why that we try to proclaim in our own way, in the way that God leads us, the gospel of the Son of God. So we ask that you pray for this service today, that God will have right of way with us, and that He'll guide and direct us by His Holy Spirit's power. If you have your Bible with you today, we ask that you'd turn with us to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, the Galatian letter written by the Apostle Paul. This, of course, was written about 60 to 64 AD, and it was during his third missionary journey to Corinth. As we find in the book of Acts, whenever that the Apostle Paul went through the cities of this province, they received him at first with great gladness. And if memory serves me correctly, there was one city, though, that received him with gladness, but then rejected what he was saying and stoned him. But miraculously, God kept him. But Paul kept on going. He had a goal, and that was to preach the gospel to every nation that he could. So in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, and we're going to start with the 13th verse, and we ask that you turn there with us. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion unto the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you remember in the gospel, this was part of what Jesus said, upon this hang all the law and the prophets. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are these. Now, we're going to kind of change this just a little bit, and I don't think it'll do injustice or harm to the Word of God, but we could look at that word works as kind of like fruits, something that's brought forth. Now, the works or the fruits of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. For they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Now if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now I know there's another verse there, but I feel like at this time, as God is directing us, this is a scripture that He's laid upon our heart. We want to take for a text, if God would be our helper and allow us to speak for just a moment, the latter part of the 23rd verse of this same chapter, speaking of all those things that he says are the fruit of the Spirit. He says this, against such or against these, there is no law. Against these or against such, there is no law. You're going to find within this book, within this letter, if you will, that the Apostle Paul talks about the working of the Holy Spirit. He's the third person, or somewhere among those three, of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yet these three are one. They are one. But the Holy Spirit is the one that seemingly works in our midst and works in our hearts. And we find that the Bible tells us that He is the one that gives the gospel the power. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so we find today that when we look at what He says here, that we are born, first of all, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, and I grew up on this scripture as a kid. Jesus said in the third chapter, the third verse, the fifth verse, and the seventh verse. This was all I ever had read to me, and this was all I ever heard preached in the church that I grew up in. But nevertheless, it is so true. Unto Nicodemus, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He talks about a birth. It's not of the flesh. Nicodemus said, you know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But Jesus said unto him again, he said, marvel not that I say unto you, that you must be born again, that you must be born of water, the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and then your soul regenerated by that same power. There's a change that takes place in salvation. I'll preach that to you today. Whenever that one is saved, he passes from death unto life. Now, if you've not been saved, and I don't know anybody's heart here today, I'm just saying this rhetorically. But today, a person that is not saved, he's dead in trespasses and in sins. He's separated from God. Now, he can do good works. He can do good things. He can live a good life. But what God is looking for in an individual, have you been born again? And that's the question perhaps that will be asked at the judgment seat. Have you been born again? And we find that in that birth, you pass from death unto life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I was saved at the age of 17, in August 29th, 1971, and you may not know the exact date, You may not know the exact time, but you knew something happened. And you knew whenever that you encountered the Holy Spirit, which drew you under the cross of Calvary and under Christ Jesus, you knew something took place. No one had to explain it to you. But there was a change. And to this day, we probably still can't tell the entirety of it. It is full of grace and glory. It's joy unspeakable. But you know, after that we are saved by the grace of God, and that we have this new life, I believe that God desires for us that we should endeavor to try, and not that we try, but we should put ourselves available unto God that we might bear fruit. Well, now, preacher, I'm saved, and you know, I'm going to heaven, and that's great. I'm happy for you today. But I want you to know that Paul says in this one place that we are to bring forth fruit. Not fruit meet for repentance. That's in the past. That already has taken place. But I believe today that we're like the branch that is grafted in, or we're like the branches that are like grafted into the branch. Christ is the true vine. We're grafted into Him. Our righteousness is not our own. Did you know that today? We could not bring forth righteousness to God. We could not keep the law of God. I want you to know that year after year that they sacrificed in the tabernacle, they had to go right along and do it again and do it again and do it again. Why? Because, my friend, I want you to know the fullness of the time had not come whenever that the supreme sacrifice would be made upon Calvary's cross. And I want you to know that after that we're saved, the life that we now have, we have in Christ. Did you know Christ dwells in you? Do you know that He's in you? Say, well, I didn't know that. Well, He is. If you've been saved, Christ dwells in you. When God looks towards you, He doesn't look toward you. He sees the image of Christ in your heart and in your soul. And that's how God accepts us unto Him. But I believe that we are, according to what Paul said here, that we are also to be fruit bearers. That we're to be fruit bearers. Well, preacher, I've never heard this before. Well, it's in the book of Galatians. And I think, my friend, there is a blessing in this today. My friend, we're not to bear the fruit of the flesh that we just read in your hearing. Because I want you to know that as witnesses, people won't be able to tell the difference between themselves and the world. People will look at us if we're involved in adultery, fornication, etc., what it says in the 19th and 20th chapters. They'll say, well, what's the difference? You're doing the same things I am. But I want you to know whenever that we bear fruit, it gives honor unto God. It gives honor unto Christ Jesus, who saved and redeemed our soul. And we find that the first thing that He says is some of the fruit that we bear is love. Do you know that the Bible says God is love? Oh, I learned that in Sunday school whenever I was a kid. Didn't understand it. And, but nevertheless, I memorized it for my teacher, made her happy. But I want you to know today, my friend, God is pure love today. And it's not the definition of love that the world gives out today. The definition of love that the world gives today is a conditional love. You do for me, you satisfy my needs, and I will love you. I will take care of you. I will lead you along. But the love that we're talking about here is the supreme type of love. And pardon me for doing this today because I don't know any other way to explain it from my heart. But my friend, it's a love that's beyond understanding. It's an unconditional love that God has. God so loved the world. We shy away from that scripture. But listen to me today. God so loved the world that He gave the very best that heaven had to hold. He gave, my friend, not an angel. He didn't give gold and silver, but He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him and believe in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. It's unconditional love. In the Greek, they call it agape. And there's several different types of love. There's the sexual love. There's the brotherly love. There's the camaraderie love. But then there's a love that's above all others. It's a love, my friend, that is unconditional. It is a love that will gladly lay down their life or lay down one's life for whomever is in need. Christ Jesus had that kind of love. Well, he didn't love the Pharisees. Oh, I beg to differ with you on that. I believe he loved them. I believe he wanted them to come under the knowledge of the truth. He said unto them, ye search and you compass the world to make one proselyte or to do the law. And he said, you're missing it by a mile. But my friend, I want you to know he loved them no matter what. He loved the leper. He wasn't afraid to touch him. He wasn't afraid to embrace him. He wasn't afraid of the beggar. He wasn't afraid of the blind individual. He wasn't afraid of the sick. He wasn't afraid of them. What was he? He loved them with all of his heart. I believe that he was the epitome of love. And I want you to know that that same characteristic, if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you have that capability to love even the unlovely, even to the extent like he did. Where that he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No, but I don't know that I can do that. No, you can't in and of yourself, but through the power of the Holy Spirit you can. We find that the Bible tells us that there's also that fruit of peace. What is peace today? Peace is not necessarily the absence of conflict. Because you can have the absence of conflict and still there's no peace. Still there's no joy. I don't know what I did with it, but oh, here it is. Pretend this is a rope. Actually, it plugs into a charger. The rope I was going to bring was a little bit too hefty and everything, but just think for a moment how a rope is made. Strongest rope is one that's intertwined. They take cords and they intertwine them and they fashion them, probably something like this. And you know that's the hardest thing to break. I don't know if you ever tried to break a binder twine. A friend of mine showed me how you could do it with your hands, and he did it. Boy, I stood there and just, you know, like that. I never could break it. But my friend, it's because of the way that it's intertwined. Intertwined. And you know, that's how the peace is with God. When you're intertwined with God, you have peace with God. I want you to realize today that there's nothing that can break that bond, that can break that peace. It's a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding. There have been times whenever my wife and I have stood out on our deck and we've watched clouds come by, and some of those clouds, you know, are wall clouds and could bring a twister at any time. Didn't know what was going to happen, but we were at peace that whatever happened with God, everything was going to be all right. That God was, if it took our lives, we'd go on to heaven. If my friend that tore down the house but spared us, we were still alive. You know, it's not the fact that a glass is half empty. It's a matter of the glass is half full. You got to look at it from the standpoint of what God has done and what he is doing today. And I want you to know we're going to have to count on that in the days to come. I'm not going to cast disparity about the signs of the times. God's got that on my mind, on my heart about the end times. But for now, I want you to know, my friend, get your peace with God and walk in it every day. My friend, it's a peace that passeth all understanding, the Bible tells us today. Cannot be explained. It cannot be measured. And I want you to realize today, when you got peace with God in your heart, and the enmity between you and God has been done away, and you've got peace with Him, my friend. You've got something that the world is desiring, but they don't know how to get it. Amen? We find that He says that we're to have long suffering. In other words, patience. Now, be careful of the prayer that you might pray, Lord, give me patience, because He just may do it, but do it according to His will. I'll put it that way. But long suffering is patience, forbearing. Sometimes we want to see something happen just all at once. It's like we put our request into God, like in a microwave, punch a couple of numbers, and we say, God, by July the 28th, you know, you get this taken care of. You may not do it, because you see, God is not bounded by time. He's not bounded by space. He is in eternity, but yet He is able to look and to reach down into time. What does God do? God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. And we find today that the Bible even tells us in one place, Daniel, you read the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel prayed unto God about the sins of his people that had gone into captivity to Assyria. And Daniel prayed, and he prayed, and suddenly here comes, I may get this angel wrong, but here comes Michael. And Michael says, you know, Daniel, I would have been here a lot sooner to give you an answer. But he said, I was contending with one of the kings. My friend, God hears and He answers prayer. Look at Abraham. He begged and prayed to God for a son, for an heir, for a seed, because God had made a promise to him that someday his seed would encompass the earth and the nations would be blessed because of his seed. And, you know, Abraham just waited, you know, and said, let's do this. I'll just have a seed by one of our servants here. That wasn't what God said to do. Did you know that? We've had problems ever since then. But that's another story. My friend, I want to tell you, when the time came, those angels that were going down to Sodom and Gomorrah came by unto Abraham. They told Abraham what they were going to do. And Abraham begged them to spare the city for the sake of those that were living there, his nephew being one. But then they said, Abraham, next year about this time, your Sarah is going to have a son. Now, Sarah was 99. Abraham was 100 some odd. And you know, they kind of laughed about it. Why did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. You think this is impossible with God? Do you know, my friend, sometimes science is good and reasoning and logic and learning and knowledge is good, but sometimes it gets us a little on the skeptical side. My friend, God can still do whatever He wants to do. And He doesn't need to ask my opinion and come up to me and say, hey, Paul, what do you think about me doing this? He's God. And my friend, He forevermore shall be God. And my friend, He changes not, and neither does Jesus Christ. We'll just go right down the line. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we find that the Bible tells us not only long-suffering, but gentleness. Gentleness. Be ye kind to one another. Ephesians tells us in one place, tender-hearted, respecting one another, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to be as kind as Jesus was. And if you're not sure how kind Jesus was, look it up in the book. I don't think there was ever a time that Jesus got angry, except whenever they were desecrating His Father's house and they were making merchandise out of it. And He said, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. He got a little upset about it, didn't He? But you know, He still loved those Pharisees and He still loved those Sadducees and the Essenes and all the eases you can imagine. He still loved them. My friend, we're to be like that, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. My friend, the world needs to see that example, because as the world goes deeper and deeper and deeper into a dark, swirling abyss from which they may not come out of, they need to see in us these types of fruits, these types of things. We're to have goodness. We're to be good. Now, I'm not saying, like, watch your speed limit. But I'm saying, like, be good. And as much as lieth in you, do good unto all men. You know, over in the book of Acts, that there's a verse of scripture whenever that I believe it was Peter was preaching one of his sermons, and he made this statement. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, went about doing good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. You might say, well, I can't raise the sick. I can't raise the dead. I can't heal the sick. No, but you can open the door for somebody. And if somebody drops their groceries, you can help them pick it up. There's all kinds of ways that you can show the goodness of Jesus dwelling within you. And you know, it's not that we do it for the praise of people, but I want you to know it glorifies God. And my friend, it glorifies Christ Jesus, because people see these types of fruits and they say, that individual is different. I'm going to go ask him why he's different. You know, he's not crowding into line. He's not banging the carts in Walmart and all that sort of thing. I'm going to ask him why. He's like that. Boy, there's your opportunity to tell them that Christ dwells within me. And I have crucified as best as I can my flesh so that the light of Christ might shine out into a lost and dying world. Someone will say today, well, the preacher's the one who gets them saved. No, no. You wouldn't want to see something I'd save. My friend, I want to tell you, it's your testimony. Every one of you that's been saved is going to be more effective than what comes out of this pulpit. I don't hear an amen. I'm not trying to lay it all on you all, but I want you to know that you're witnesses. You know, we preached on that. You're witnesses. You're the evidence of Christ dwelling within you. And we find that he goes on and he says, faith. Faith is a fruit. You cannot serve God without faith. But Lord, this is me, lay out fleece. If that leaf falls off that tree, I'll believe you. If that second bird flies off the line, yeah, Lord, I'll do it. Oh, the days of fleeces are over with. I'm going to tell you, that work for Gideon, it's not for this day and time. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. That's what the Bible says. It's not something imaginary. We don't imagine all this. This is not imaginary, what we're doing here, what we're preaching from. Brother, this is real. This is more real than what's going on out here in the world. My friend, because it's faith, it's a confidence, an extension, and a belief in someone, my friend, who's got this whole thing within his hands. And we find that, my friend, we live by faith. Every time we take a breath by faith. Every time we have a heartbeat, we have a heartbeat by faith. Every time, my friend, we have a brainwave, it's a brainwave by faith. My friend, that's why the writer in Habakkuk said that the just shall live by faith. And Paul even said in the 5th chapter of the book of the Roman letter, he said, being justified by faith. We're justified before God by faith. Did you know that? My friend, we stand, my friend, declared just, declared to be righteous by God and through Christ Jesus, and it's by faith. Faith is that substance. I love that verse of Scripture. It's that substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. And then that chapter that is found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it goes right down the line and it talks about Noah by faith, Abraham by faith, all of the heroes of faith, if you will. My friend, even Isaiah, who was sawn asunder by the king Manasseh, my friend, he prophesied and he lived by faith. And if it was time for him to go home, he was happy with that. We live by faith. And you know, it's no different in this day in which that we live for each and every one of you. You're living by faith. And we are to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. And then he goes on a little bit further and he says, meekness. Now, meekness is not where you shrivel up like a rat. And don't touch me. No, that's not meekness. The world's got it wrong. Meekness, my friend, is being able to still stand bold for God and yet give God the glory and step back. And I'll give you an example of that. John the Baptist. Someone will say, oh, we need more preachers like John the Baptist. You just need the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But John the Baptist was one, I would imagine, he said whatever was on his mind. And he lost his life for it. But he was one that declared, bring ye therefore fruits meet for repentance, and say not within yourselves, we have Abraham unto our father. Because I tell you that these stones, God can raise up stones, children unto Abraham. But yet, whenever that they come and ask him, and they said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? He said, he must increase, and I must decrease. That's meekness. Being able to give way, give it to somebody else and say, you can do a better job than I can. You go right ahead as God leads you. That's meekness. My friend, that's the opposite of the world, isn't it? The world wants notoriety. And bless their hearts, there's a union of them out there in California that are all upset because they're not going to get notoriety. Bless their hearts, I wish they'd said under the gospel. I'm serious. I wish they could know my Jesus. Amen. I wish that they could know the Lord. My friend, I want to tell you something. There's nothing better than knowing the Lord. He said temperance. And temperance is kind of hard to define because it's one of those things where that you step back and you start to do something and God says, wait a minute. Think this over. Don't rush into this. Now, I'm not saying that we're to be skeptical, but it's allowing the flesh to take over to the extent that you do something that later on you're ashamed of. Now, how do we do this? The Bible says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The Bible tells us over one place that we are to be crucified. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but yet the life that I live by the faith of him that dwells within me. We crucify this flesh. Do you know what it is to crucify the flesh? That's to take away the wants and all the characteristics, the pride, the jealousy, the envy, everything. All of these fruits up here that we say is of the works of the flesh. It's putting those things away and putting Christ forward. If we live in the Spirit, he concludes, let's walk in the Spirit. You know, I've always wondered what it would have been like to walk in the days of Elijah. Yeah. I've always wondered what it would have been like. Elijah depended upon God to feed him. Elijah would go in one minute and tell Ahab and Jezebel that they had transgressed the law of God by taking Naboth's vineyard. And then he'd go off and do like I would do, kind of shudder a little bit. But I want you to know he lived by faith. And brother, I'm gonna make a bold statement. We're living in the days of Elijah once again. Amen? We are. Spiritual wickedness in high places. That which is good now being called that which is bad. That which is bad being called that which is good. Envies, murders. My friend, almost occurring from one end of this coast to the other. But brethren, you are armed with a capability of bearing fruit so that this world can see and can witness and know that there's a reality to knowing God in the free pardon of sin. And I know I sound like from Sunday to Sunday a cheerleader. Like I said, you give me some pom-poms, oh yeah, I'll cheer for Jesus. But I'm like this. I want to encourage the church. I don't want the church torn down. I don't want the church just chastised every time we turn around. I want you encouraged. Now, I'm not going to preach, if God so helps me, sugar-coated sermons. But I want you to know that God is with you. And God will walk with you. He'll walk with you like he did Elijah. He'll walk with you like he did the Apostle Paul. He'll walk with you like he did the other apostles. It may cost you. It might be bad in some instance and treacherous. But he will be with you because we find where that on one occasion, and I'm going to close, one occasion where that Paul was out in the middle of the Mediterranean. And this storm was called Euroclydon. And it was about to overtake the ship. They were going to shipwreck. There was no doubt about it. And you know, perhaps in a time like that, Paul thought, oh gosh, I wanted to go to Rome. Looks like I'm not going to make it. Lord, I don't understand. I wanted to tell Nero about my salvation. The Lord appeared to him, an angel, that said, be of good cheer, Paul. I want to say this to Elkton Church and to our visitors and everybody here today. Be of good cheer.
Amen.
Be of good cheer. The Lord's with you. And there'll be no loss of life. And my friend, I want you to know, and God allow me to preach this, but you just stay focused. You just stay focused. You just stay focused. Watched a movie the other night. My father had always told me about this because it was very political. In 1936, there was a runner by the name of Jesse Owens. You ever hear of him? Oh, yeah. Jesse Owens went to the Berlin Olympics up against the Nazi supermen who were going to show that there's a superior race. But before he did, he was training. And I understand this habit because whenever I ran, I did the same thing. Running, he'd look over to the side. He'd look over to the side. That's when he was training. Well, me, I'd turn around like that and look. And the coach never could get it through my head. You don't turn around. You're going to lose time. We keep looking back. We keep looking to the side. We're going to lose opportunities. Who are we to look to? We're to look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's at the goal line. I'm kind of getting into another sermon, aren't I? He's at the goal line. He's waiting for us. We're to keep our eyes upon him. Now, please listen to me. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. I don't care what Putin's doing. I don't care what's going on other places. But let's all keep our eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the only thing that's worth anything in this world. He's the only one that's worth serving today. And I want to say this today. If you don't know the Lord and the free pardon of sin, I don't do this very often, but up here we have a place where that you can come and pray. And we'll pray with you. Now, we can't do it for you. We can't save you. But I can point you unto one who can. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world."